And he puts the incense on the altar. And let's pick it up from there. Verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar in incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been answered." And I wrote myself a little note here. It's been about 400 years since there have been any kind of supernatural encounters. Angels. 400 years of both God was doing things. There was kind of this silence for 400 years. And all of a sudden, suddenly, God still does suddenlies, right? God can still do a suddenly. He doesn't stop doing suddenlies. And suddenly there's an angel. Now, can you imagine? They had this down to a science that the people knew how much time it would take for the priest to offer the incense and leave. They've been doing it for so long, such a routine that they're kind of wondering, what's going on? Why isn't Zechariah out of the temple? You know, they didn't have a watch, but you know, they are looking, what is happening here? Zechariah is having an encounter with an angel. And can you imagine the terror that would be where you're just going, praying in Hebrew to the Lord, and there's an angel standing right in front of you? And the angel says, "Don't be afraid." Now listen to what the angel says. Listen to the beauty of his words. He says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. And you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Now, we have to understand this prayer. For years, they prayed for a son or a child. They have moved on from that because it's not going to happen. So now Zechariah is praying for the redemption of Israel. As a priest before the Lord, he is asking for the Messiah to come. That's what he's praying for. But the angel said, "Your prayer has been heard." They are asking for a child. And they gave up on that. But your prayer has been heard. Guys, God never stops listening to your prayers. Even when you stop praying, he never stops listening to your voice. The prayers you prayed when you were younger that seemed to go unanswered, he never stops listening to them. The only prayer he can't answer is the prayer not spoken, so ask. And God is about to do something for this couple who live right before him, but had no children. God is about to do something beyond even their prayer. Their prayer was for a child. Their prayer was, "God, send the Messiah." And the answer was, "You are going to have a son who prepared the way for the Messiah." Can you believe? No wonder Zechariah goes, "How can this be?" This wasn't just like, "I can't have children." This was overwhelming to them. This was too much. The beauty of a child would have been awesome, but they're getting more than that. They're getting a son who is going to lead the way. And we know him as John the Baptist. What is God doing between the time when he answered Zechariah's prayer, not only for he and Elizabeth, but also for the nation? What is he doing in between in their lives? He's preparing them to have the integrity and the character and the ability to raise up a son who needs to be trained in the ways of God. See, that was their responsibility. God could entrust them with more than they're even asking for because they had proven themselves in character, and he could entrust them with more. Because they have proven themselves, even in the times when God wasn't answering their prayer for a child, that they stayed all in with God. Dear ones, we've been talking a little bit about character. We've been talking out of James, how trials develops character. Listen, to do what's right just because it's right is honoring to God. And God can entrust us with more as his character is developed within us. What is it? To trust him and obey him, even if we don't know the outcome. I remember, I've told the story before, I'm about 4 or 5 years old, and I suffered tremendously with asthma, and there'd be times when my mom and dad would, or usually my dad would have to rush me to the hospital to get a breathing treatment. And I remember one time at Modesto General Hospital, I'm 4 or 5 years old, and my dad, it's early in the morning, he takes me to the hospital, and I get this breathing treatment. I could finally breathe again, and we're leaving to go back home, and we're downtown Modesto. Nobody's around. It's cold. It's foggy, and I'm tired. I hadn't slept. My dad hadn't slept, and we come up to a stoplight, and the stoplight is red, and my dad stops. And I'm standing next to him. You can tell how old this story is. I'm standing next to him in the car seat, no seat belts. And I go, "Dad, there's nobody around. I'm tired. Why don't you just run? Go. No one will know." And my dad said, "Son, integrity is doing what's right when no one is watching." I have not forgotten that. All these 50 plus years later, I have not forgotten that lesson my dad taught me about integrity. When no one else is watching, who are you? God is watching our lives. Don't be afraid of that. He's watching our lives. Why? Because people of character, he can entrust with the story that needs to be told through our lives. He can entrust us with more. So let's move on. Let's go on. Luke chapter 1. I know there's more to the story, but we're moving on. Mary and Joseph were the, quote-unquote, parents of Jesus. Okay, we know that. Let's look at them. Verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, so now Elizabeth has been pregnant about 6 months, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So according to the Old Testament prophets, there's at least two criteria. Number one, have to be from the lineage of David. And number two, she has to be a virgin. Isaiah chapter 8, I think it is. The virgin shall be with child. Can you imagine your Isaiah writing, and the virgin shall be with what? Right? So the qualifications are here. But you got to understand, I feel strongly, and I think history proves this out, there were more than two people that met this criteria. It wasn't like God says, "Oh man, we're down to Mary and Joseph. That's all we got who fit the criteria of a virgin and the lineage of David." There had to have been more. And so when we read she was a virgin, this is not that she had just not been with a man. This is more than that. It speaks of her character and her integrity. It speaks of a young woman. I wrote this down. It speaks of a young woman whose character and commitments moved her beyond any consideration of flirtatiousness and promiscuity. It speaks of a woman, a person of devotion, responsibility, trustworthiness, and practical intelligence. It speaks of actually a young girl because she was between the ages of 12 and 15. This wasn't an older woman. This is a young girl who at a very young age had taken herself and her devotion to God seriously. Remember, who does God work through? He works through people who he can trust their character. He can trust their integrity. Not perfect people, not who've got it all together, but there is a sense of devotion to God, and this is Mary. That she's a virgin. It's that she is a person that could be trusted with, listen, the raising of the Son of God. This was a woman who says yes to God. Can you imagine? How can this be? The angel says, "You'll be a child." How can this be? Because I am a virgin. See, what she is wrestling with is who she is as a person and what God is wanting to do in her life. And as the angel says, "Elizabeth, your cousin is pregnant, and the Holy Spirit shall come upon you." I mean, this is just amazing if you think about the story. And what does Mary say? She says, "I am the Lord's servant." And she submits to the Lord's will, again showing the integrity and character of her heart. She doesn't know where this is going to go, but she is willing to say yes to God. She is a woman of character. But who does she tell? I remember when our daughter Amy and our daughter-in-law Jerica, they came and they said, "We are with child," and our family erupted with joy. And we're FaceTiming the family, and we're pregnant, yay! And we're all that. Who is she going to tell? Who can she say, "Hey, guess what, Mom? Got visited by an angel last night." How does this happen? So she hears from the angel, Elizabeth, her cousin, is pregnant miraculously. So she quickly leaves and goes to the hill country of Judea. And there, as she enters into the house of Elizabeth, and she walks in, read the story with me. This is just amazing. It says, at the time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, John, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Elizabeth is like, Mary's going, Elizabeth, and the baby goes, woo, and Elizabeth, shabba-da-da-ba-ba. You know, I mean, wow, what was Mary thinking? What was Mary's like, I didn't even get to tell anybody. She knew. In a loud voice, Elizabeth, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she, Mary, who has believed, character, that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. What was Mary feeling at the time? What was Mary experiencing at the time where this woman prophesies into her life and blesses her for her willingness to say yes to God? And Mary writes this beautiful poem unto the Lord. It's phenomenal. And she spends 3 months with Elizabeth. Now Mary is 3 months pregnant. Elizabeth is coming to her due date, and Mary needs to go. And she goes from the sharing of life with Elizabeth. 3 months, we don't know what happened. They're just sharing life. Women sharing life about being pregnant, sharing life, talking, having conversations. But Mary has to go back home. Now she has to go back home, and she's 3 months pregnant. Dun, dun, dun. So either because she's starting to show, or because she said, hey, Joseph, we need to talk, or both, she has to have a conversation with her fiancé. She comes to Joseph and she says, I'm pregnant with God's son. And Joseph isn't buying it. Do you hear the tension in the situation? Can you hear Mary going, Joseph, I promise you, I was faithful. I promise you, I didn't sleep with another man. Joseph, I'm telling you the truth. And Joseph is saying, man, you went away for 3 months, you come back pregnant? Really? Do you hear Joseph's heart breaking as the woman he was going to marry comes back and tells him he's pregnant, she's pregnant? Can you see his heart going, I can't believe this. You're pregnant? Are you kidding me? Joseph, I promise you, this is of God. It's of God? And he walks away. Can you see Mary wondering, am I going to raise this child by myself? Can you see Mary going, what is the shame that I'm going to have on me and my family as I am a woman without a husband, going to have a baby? Can you see the difficulty there is? And they did nothing wrong but obey God. And Joseph, the Bible says in Matthew, because he is a righteous man. Again, here we go with this character. He's a righteous man. He had every right, according to the law, to drag Mary into the public square and point to her and say, she is an adulterous woman. And heap her with shame and guilt and condemnation. He could have pointed her out, and she would be known in the village as the woman that moms tell their daughters, that's not the kind of woman you want to be. Do you think it was a long night for Mary? Do you think it was a difficult time for Joseph as he finally goes to sleep? And in the middle of him going to sleep, this angel goes, Joseph, he's telling you the truth. This is of God. And Joseph immediately wakes up, goes to Mary and says, Mary, I saw the angel. We're good. Let's get married right now. So immediately he marries her. We don't know if he go through all the traditions of the Jewish wedding or did he go right to the rabbi and get married immediately. And I think he immediately went to the rabbi and got married. And one of the reasons why I think so is that people can do math. Now he's going to stand with her. As they carry the whispers, as they carry the look. Did they try to tell people? Hey, listen, we don't know. We don't know if they tried to tell people if this was God. We don't know. But we have this just a tiny little window in John chapter 8, verse 41, where Jesus is confronting the religious leaders and he tells them, before Abraham was, I am. And they're going, you're not yet 50 years old. How could you be before Abraham? And they start having this debate. They start going after it. And Jesus, these religious leaders in John 8:41, they said this to Jesus. They said, we are not illegitimate children. We're sons of Abraham. What are they doing? I hope this phrase is right. Younger people, help me without it. They're throwing shade at Jesus. Is that right? Am I close? Thank you. Wow. I feel like I'm back when I'm in 1995 now. I am so cool. They are saying to Jesus, we know your story. We know that your mom and dad were pregnant before they got married, and you're illegitimate. And what does Jesus do? He takes the microphone, and he says, oh yeah, your father's the devil. I love that about Jesus. You know, Jesus, meek and mild. No, man, he went, your father's a devil. He's the father of lies, and everything he says is a lie, and that's your papa. I love that. Don't mess with Jesus. Now we're in Luke chapter 2, and we're almost done. Verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was first, the first census took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, a town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes, placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I've read a number of commentaries and dozens of articles about this story, different faith traditions. Interesting enough that even with different faith traditions, the story still aligns. Little deviance and variations. But in this story, this is not a good time for Mary and Joseph to go on a trip. You know, we've seen the pictures that romanticize that. Here's Joseph leading Mary, and she's on the back of a donkey. And Mary, how you doing? Oh, I'm a little uncomfortable, Joseph. Well, hang in there another hour, and we'll be there. That's not this story. They didn't have a donkey because donkeys were for rich people, a docile animal that was very safe to ride. They didn't have one of those because we know that when they offer the temple sacrifice for Jesus' birth, they offered a couple doves, which is the poor people's version of a sacrifice. So Mary and Joseph are on the lower end of the economic scale. So they're walking from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's 80 miles. And this is not like this nice little path with a bubbling brook and everything's fine. This would be like walking 21st Street. You're either going uphill or you're going downhill. This is like Lewiston. There's very little of this. There's a lot of this. And so for 8 to 10 days, they're going up and down, walking up and down this hill to get to this place. Also, they would have had to travel in some kind of a caravan of people because bushwhackers would be along the trail, thieves, robbers. And if you're alone, you're going to get hijacked and get robbed. They would have had to bring their own food with them. It's 8 to 10 days of traveling, grueling travel. It's also known they have documentation of articles warning travelers to be careful on this road because travelers have been attacked by wild boars. And as they get to Jerusalem, there was a forest at one time that would go through the forest, and in that forest there was lions and bears. Stay with me. Lions and bears and boars. Oh my. So you're talking a woman in her third trimester, probably close to 8.5 months pregnant, walking by foot up and down hills. Ladies, have you ever had children? Walking up and down hills in a caravan of people, maybe have known him, maybe didn't, maybe they just joined the many who are going to Bethlehem or going to that area, and there's lions and bears and boars, and there's a chance of being robbed, and I don't want to be crass, but I remember when my wife and my two girls were pregnant, about the 8th month, they lived in the bathroom. The baby sat on the bladder. Now, can you imagine, it's not this, you know, precious moments figurine, this was hard. This was inconvenient. This was arduous. This was not a good time to make a trip, but they had to go. Why? Because the Caesar said, we're going to register everyone. And they had to go back to their hometown, and when they would register their name, if they're married, their occupation, any land that they had, and any kind of dependents. So that when Herod the Great would come back a few years later. The guy who would take their taxes would be able to say, you're Joseph, your wife is Mary, she was pregnant, you got this land, you live here, so now your tax is this. So if they didn't show up, they were going to be in trouble. They had to go, and they had to walk, and they had to be inconvenienced. And I'm thinking, this is the parents of the Son of God. Why not turn a pumpkin into a chariot, take some mice, make them the horses, right? Right? Why isn't God making this easy? Why isn't he making just like a simple little trip? And they, oh, isn't this nice? Oh, these, Mary and Joseph had grit. Mary and Joseph had stick-to-itiveness. God did not allow Mary and Joseph to miss out on the challenges of life just because they were called to carry a son. And dear ones, it's the same with us. We carry the Son of God with us. And God doesn't give us a chance to shy away from all the problems of life. And then they get to Bethlehem. And they come in. And here's the picture I had when I was younger. Joseph comes to this door. And it's like a hotel that we would know like a hotel. And here's this barkeep guy, kind of guy. And he's got the white apron, smoking a cigar. And he's leaning, he's wiping the counter, you know. And Joseph goes, hey, Mac. Boy, it's been a hard drive. Got to get this dust off me. If you got a room for me and my wife? And the guy's rubbing. He goes, sorry, man. Rooms are full, no vacancy, sorry about that. But we got this little lean-to in the back, little half roof here, little wood here, got some hay, kind of move the animal stuff, and they're dung with it, and you can stay there. Sorry, that's about all we got. But that's really not what happened. An inn is really defined as a guest room. And the Eastern tradition would be this. If a relative or a stranger came into a city, no one sleeps in the street. You have to welcome the stranger into your house. So there's a couple thoughts. One thought is this, that it's a relative of Joseph who opens up his house and the guest room is filled with a lot of people. So it's not just Mary and Joseph. There are a number of travelers who have come to register and they open up their room, the guest room. And so it's Mary and Joseph with a bunch of other people just sleeping on the floor. Kind of like a good old family reunion. And it would not be appropriate for Mary to have a baby in this kind of context. And so under the houses would be these literal caves that they would build. The mountains of Bethlehem, they're made of limestone. And so they would chip out into these caves, and that's where the animals would stay underneath the house. And they would build homes above that or places to live above that. So when it time came for Mary to give birth, that they it's not appropriate for her to have give birth in front of all these people. So what they do is they said, let's go down into the cave where all the animals are. We'll clean out some room. We'll take the feeding trough, clean that out, put some blankets on it, and the Son of God is born where animals are. I've heard women who like home births, but I don't know if that was what Mary was expecting. One of the traditions says that the first thing that Joseph did when he got to Bethlehem was to search out for a midwife, and the Jewish women had their children with midwives. So can you picture Mary, Joseph? They go underneath the house where they were staying, the guest room, and there, with all the smells and glory of a stable, the Son of God is born. And you see the midwife there with Mary coaching her as this is her first child, helping her deliver the Son of God. This is the story. Here's the story of people who are not kept from the difficulties of life because they said yes to God. They were not kept from the challenges that come with obedience. And I think we can have that same life application. Dear ones, we got to understand to say yes to God doesn't mean everything. God's got a great and wonderful plan for your life. He does. But here's the reality of it. There's a lot of stable you walk through in the process. Maybe Mary didn't care anymore where she gave birth to the baby. And so what happens next? Joseph has to find work because he's got to take care of his family. He's a builder, works with stone and wood. And the next thing we see about Jesus is the Magi. And I think Jeff might be speaking on this, so I don't want to, I'm going to just set it up. I don't want to go too far into it. But it's about a year later, and Joseph and Mary, they're setting up housekeeping, and they've got their own house. Jesus is an infant now. He's not a baby. And a year's gone by, and nothing supernatural's happened. They're just everyday life, just living, raising up their son, going to work, kind of like you and I. And then one day, about a year later, the Magi show up in Bethlehem. Now, these aren't three guys in nice silk hats carrying a box with wrappers with a bow on it. These guys were power and authority. These guys were kingmakers. These guys, again, I don't want to speak too much. I don't want to take from Jeff's time. These guys would have traveled with a cavalry, and we don't know how many there were. There could have been a dozen of them. There could have been seven. There could have been quite a few. But these guys are important people. These guys are authority. These guys are royalty. And what do they do when they see your child? They bow their face to the ground and they worship him. You're marrying Joseph, a poor carpenter, making a living, and the royalty comes in and they are on their face before your child. What would you feel? What would go through your mind as these men who have the great, great authority bows before your child and worships him? There had to be wonder. There had to be awe. These men leave these gifts, frankincense, myrrh, and gold for Jesus. Mary and Joseph are in bed that night going, can you believe what happened? Can you believe that these guys came and bowed before our son? What in the world is going on here? This is awesome. I don't know, Mary, but I got to go to sleep because I got to get up tomorrow and go to work. And as Joseph falls asleep, an angel gives him a dream and says, Joseph, get out right now because Herod's going to try to kill your son. So they go from this amazing awe experience to fear and terror that quick. The king is going to look to kill your son. Get up right now. And Matthew tells us that in the middle of the night, they left their home. They left what they had been building. They left their secure, everything that they had. And they flee into the night away from a mad king. Remember the story we just talked about traveling? How if you're on your own, you're vulnerable, you're susceptible. Did they have anyone go with them? Were they by them? We don't know. But we do know in the middle of the night, they take off and they flee. Why? Because Herod's not going to have another king. Herod, we don't know if it's that day, a week later, we don't know how long it is, but Herod realizes the Magi had a dream, go a different direction, and he's furious. And dear ones, I don't say this with sarcasm, I say this with great sorrow. You won't find any of this next part of the story on a Christmas card. You won't find any play at a church of this next story. Because Herod sends his army. It's a 6-mile travel from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and a 6-mile travel, and these soldiers are breaking into homes and they're looking for something. Think about it. You're a parent, you're just a person living in Bethlehem, and soldiers break down your door and you don't even know why. You've done nothing wrong. You're not a fugitive from the law. There's nothing you're hiding. You're a faithful server of God. And these soldiers are breaking down your door, ransacking your house, and they're looking for something, and you don't even know what. And then you hear this cry, you hear this scream, as this woman that's your neighbor, as they break into her house, and they take their son, 2 years and younger, and they take the sword, and they kill that son. Did the parents try to fight the soldiers off? Did the parents try to keep the soldiers, and they couldn't because they would have been outmatched? And do you hear moms weeping and crying and wailing? For what reason? The injustice, the victimization, the fear, the anger. We did nothing wrong and you killed our son. This is part of the Christmas story. The story is filled with, I love the highs. I love the supernatural. It's filled with the common everyday where nothing seems to be happening except days. You go to work and do your job and come home, have dinner. But there's always this one element. God is always working in every part of it, even the most difficult. I want to wrap up a thought and then close. When Matthew tells the story, unlike Luke, he uses a phrase like this. When he would tell something that happened, he would say, and this was to fulfill what the prophet spoke. So Micah 5:2 said the Messiah had to come from Bethlehem. Even the children being murdered. And one commentator said, Bethlehem wasn't that large of a city. Probably 20 male child were killed. And I thought, that's kind of callous. Only 20 were killed. Really? There's a lot of weeping going on. And the Bible says this fulfills the prophet Rachel weeping and crying, for her children are no more, and she would not be comforted. Even God understood during this time, this story, which is beautiful and marvelous and majestic, it's wonderful. There's still sorrow and deep and lamenting in this story. And if you think with me, God moved on a man, Caesar, who had no concern for God. He thought himself being a god. Just make a census of all the world to get Mary and Joseph at the right place at the right time to fulfill his word. And I guess the question is this. Do you think God still does that? In the midst of what we're walking through in this year, do you think God is still working in the midst of everything to have his story move forward? And what kind of people does he want his story to be told? He can use anyone. We know he used a donkey. It's not that. It's not that he can use anyone. But the veracity, the integrity of the story is lived out through the people who carry the Messiah within. And if there's areas of our lives where we need God to develop character, that's what he does. Why? So he can entrust us with more. And there's none perfect. No, not one. But there's a people who are allowing God to develop character in their lives to tell the story. Let me close. When we started Echo Hills Church, we started with this, a few basic truths. One, we want to empower people to love, lead, and live. And lead means just lead yourself or lead your family or lead. It's just we're leaders. We're empowered to do that. Basic truths. How we're going to do this is by giving ourselves to the eternal, faith, hope, and love. These will never end, faith, hope, and love. How do we know what this looks like? It looks like through the Word of God and in the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That we can be people that God develops and our hearts to be people who trust him and are willing to obey even if we don't know what the outcome's going to be. And these graces, I believe, are taking place in the lives of our folks at Echo Hills Church. And during this season, I want you to think about this. This is our story now. This is our story of Jesus. This is our turn in all the ages to have our story told about Jesus. And though it's not about the birth of Jesus, it's about the life of Jesus inside our lives. It's our turn to be the story. And just like Jesus, it wasn't easy. Just like Mary and Joseph and Zechariah, it wasn't easy. But they were devoted. They trusted. And just like them, there will be days in which we'll have really wonderful encounters with God. There will be suddenlies. I love those. And there will be days in which just went to work, had dinner, watched a Netflix movie, and went to bed. But God was with us. And there will be also days where there will be sadness and sorrow. I've lost a number of friends to the COVID virus. Just recently, childhood friend, his older brother, pastor in a church in Modesto, epitome of health, died of COVID. And then his father, a few weeks later, died of COVID, right at Christmas time. So for them, they need to lament during Christmas. For others, it might be I can't have my family like I want to. It might be that I can't afford to buy my grandkids presents or my children. It might be that. For the others, it might be this is a great time of joy. This is a great time, a great season. The story covers it all. And you're in the story. And I'm glad you are. I'm glad we are. Can somebody say yes and amen? There's a couple things I just want to release and then we'll be done. I feel like the Lord wanted me to share that there's confidence that God will do what he said he will do in your life. That some are feeling a bit shaken. Maybe time has gone by. Maybe you're not quite as confident as you once were. But I want you to know the Lord hears your prayer and he wants you to be confident. It might not look the way that you prayed it, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, but he wants you to know you can have confidence in him. To know if I'm hearing it all, is there anyone that rings true in your heart? And would you have the courage just to raise your hand and say, Mike, that rings true to my heart? Thank you. Me too. I also heard PTSD. That some are dealing with, it's just so much going on that we almost become numb. And it's like the next thing, the next thing, and the next thing. And we say, well, that's 2020 for you. And we become numb to the reality of life that, no, that takes out the evidence of God working in the midst of this. And so we can kind of just accept, well, that's 2020. Just another bad thing. And we just say, well, that's 2020. But the Lord just wants you to know, listen, his grace is there. And if you feel like you've got this PTSD, what does that mean? It means you're just kind of aware of all the negative that's going on. And it's hard for you to see anything positive what God's doing. God wants you to know he sees you and his grace is there for you. Numb. Right. I wrote numb. Did I say that? Did I say that? I wrote that down. Thank you, Dia. It's numb where you just kind of go, eh, right? Thank you. I feel like the Lord was saying that some of you feel like you're just missing out on life. Time is going by and you're missing out on life. And he wants you to be assured you're not. Because life is found in him. Life is not found in what you do. It's found in him. He is the life. And I think the last thing is that we need to fight the mindset that can begin to settle that this is life now. We just begin to settle. This is just the rest of our days. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And God is the God of suddenly. He can suddenly eradicate. He can suddenly bring a worldwide revival. He can suddenly change the narrative from negative to positive. He's still the God of the suddenly. And if any of these resonate with you, as I close, would you just stand to your feet? And even if it doesn't, stand, because we're going to close, I guess. So there we go. Yeah, we're going to be done. If you're online, we just thank you for joining us. If you watch this later, and each time, I just want to give this invitation to know Jesus, just to know him. A person of character is not that we got our life all figured out and we do everything perfectly. It's a person who simply trusts his character and his nature, his love for us, and we're willing to obey him even when we don't know what the outcome's going to be. So if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, tell him that and invite him in. Would you lift your hands to the Lord? I'd like to release a blessing of healing. I want you to just open or just receive. The Holy Spirit's been working in your lives. I could tell as I was teaching, the Holy Spirit's just doing some stuff in your life. Just let him right now. Take a moment and just give him permission. Say yes. Just say, I trust you, Lord. I trust what you're doing. Lord, I'm all in. Some of you have been praying for something for a long time and you just kind of stopped. No shame. That's Zachariah and Elizabeth. But God's still listening to those prayers. He still hears you. Your voice is still before him and he's not forgotten you. Just give Holy Spirit permission to fill you fresh and anew. Like Elizabeth, she was filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with joy. Just if that's what you need, ask Holy Spirit, fill me with joy today. It's your strength. It's where we find strength. Take a moment longer. We'll just let the Holy Spirit do what he does well. If you're online, just take a moment wherever you're at and just turn off every other noise and just be with the Lord for a moment.